break it up. So we're going to do days one and two today, and if we don't finish, you'll get to do his homework, but your chair. I don't have the top one, sorry.
Oh, she needs a lesson?
No. Oh, the lesson, yeah, give that to her.
Oh.
So, this week in class here together, we're going to do as much of one and two as we can. And then next week, you will do four class, two, three, and four. That's the way I want to do it.
Day one, two, and three.
Well, let's see how far we get today. I wanted to break it up into three, today being not a class but an introduction and then two more classes, but I may just, I'll see how far we get today, see what we're going to do. I'll let you know before you go. That's hopefully, huh? Great. For those of you who have never done an inductive Bible study, which is, you got the beginnings of the taste of it with our class on worship. You will not remember, you will not understand everything today. But that's okay. You're not supposed to. It's a process. Whenever you learn, how many of you learned to sew when you were a kid? Did you learn it all in one day?
No, I wrecked my mother's sewing machine first.
And she didn't let you touch until you were 38. My mother's sewing machine was a Foss from Germany. She went over and got it there. I wasn't even allowed to touch it. So I got my own Foss when I got older. There are two parts to Bible study. How many of you have picked up a Bible and read it and had no idea what to do with what you just read? Probably every one of us. I know I did. When I first became a Christian, I immediately went home. I was so excited and I just read and I didn't have a clue what I was reading. I mean, what am I supposed to do with this? So you have the text. We're all aware of it. The Bible is the text. But you also have a tool to learn how to glean out of the Bible what you're reading. Not just having someone else tell you what it means, but for you yourself to have tools to go in and learn how to study the Bible for yourself. Now, that does not mean you get to come up with new theologies that nobody ever said before. Those tools keep you on track to stay up to a true, kind of a pure doctrine. We have a lot of busyness going on here.
I'm dead.
Yeah, you need to stay in the middle of those two, please.
I'm trying, yes, but they're going to break my back to get it to each other.
I remember, you can throw little airplane letters. Okay. Let's open in prayer and get ourselves started. Father God, we just come before you and awe of your being involved with us at all, in awe of your willingness to teach us, in awe of the fact that you have given us your word that has come through thousands of years, and you are true and you are pure and you give life. And as our last class encouraged us to, you have given us, you have created us that we might worship you. May we learn, even though we're not studying worship, we continue learning about worship in whatever we're studying. God, open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual ears, and help us learn, Lord, to speak your truth and to listen when we just need to listen. Lord, you're a God of great mercy and compassion. And we ask that we learn how to live that out in this world. In the name of your Son. Amen. Okay. So, it's always good to review, even though we don't have had a class on what we're studying. But we have had classes, so I wanted us to think about, because when we get into the inductive Bible study part, we're actually going to use our review. And for our review, we studied Joshua. What was the point of the book of Joshua?
Well, the thing that stood out to me was that every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Not Joshua.
That's, oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. Judges. Yeah, that's okay. Judges. Well, I'll put Judges down there. In fact, that's the last verse in the whole book, isn't it? For Judges. But what was Joshua about? We've had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you get to Joshua. What are they doing in the book of Joshua?
Going into the promised land.
So they're going into the promised land. And do you remember what God told Joshua, what he said to Joshua that really becomes a key to the book?
Be strong and very courageous.
Strong and very courageous. And what were they to do?
They were to eliminate the ites that were in the land.
So the being strong and very courageous, there was an obedience part, and that obedience part was to take the land. Now, did they do it on their own strength? Did not God say, I will go with you, I will go ahead of you, I will go behind you, I will fight for you? This is God doing it. So if it's God doing it, he tells them to do that. What is he trying to teach them? To rely, to trust, to have faith, and to learn who he is, and that he is a faithful God. But they have to do something too. They have to obey. And that teaching is pretty consistent throughout the whole Bible. And so as we learn each book, we learn that God is teaching us something about both himself and our relationship to him through a book. So Joshua was, be strong and very courageous. And he even added, I put something else in there, I find it. Be careful to do according to the law. And
sorry, I forgot to shut
this. Do we dance? So, you said earlier, Judges was what? So we've got this, Joshua, and they're going in, and they're going to their particular parts of the land, and they're supposed to take it over, and we saw that they sort of half did that. They didn't really do that, so there's going to be problems coming up with what they missed. But by the time we get to Judges, we have a whole different thing going on. And how many judges do we end up having?
12 or 13.
Whoa. And what was the cycle that we began to see? Why did they need a judge?
That they would
delivering whom? Israel.
Right.
And they didn't have a king. He kept saying that through the book. They don't have a king. So they needed a judge, and they would have this cycle of obedience to the judge. The judge would die and the country would fall apart. So what was the statement that Judges lets us bottom line know it was about? And they did evil was another key phrase, which you said earlier. What was it?
Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
But right there in the first, I think it's the first chapter towards the end, it says that they forgot Joshua and all the fathers had died, and the ones that were there forgot what God had done for them.
There was a generation that did not know the works of the Lord.
So what did that tell us? Why did they not?
It hadn't been passed on.
And what were their parents supposed to do?
Pass it on.
Teach your children. Deuteronomy. Teach your children standing up, sitting down, every way possible. They were to be teaching their children, and they didn't. So a whole generation came in the promised land after they had the land, and they just did what was right in their own eyes.
We have Mech in the middle.
We have Mech in the middle.
There's two papers going around with our address.
Oh, just bring it. Just write on one of them. And give it to me.
Can you add Lauren and Susan just as a reminder?
Because
they're not
here.
Well, I'll get Lauren
to add all my information. Well, here's two pages in the Sullivan names. Do you want to combine them?
Yeah. what I'm going to do. So, in the midst of this very evil people, very evil generations, we have this lovely story of Ruth come out. And that's what the background for our Ruth story is, because it goes on during the time of Judges. So, because it goes on during the time of Judges, it gives us a picture that there are those who did believe, who did obey, who did follow. And so, we'll learn that as we go through Ruth. Ruth, any questions so far? Now, last classes that you had a worship. What's the difference between praise and worship?
Praise is giving praise, and worship is worshiping.
I don't think that explained it.
is worship more congregational, and praise is direct?
It can be. It's not. That's not a. That wouldn't be the title, but that's good. I want us to think. I'm not asking for the perfect thing. I'm asking for us to think. What did you say?
I thought they were the same thing.
That's why praise I asked the question.
Praise was with the lips. Giving a praise, people can give praise, but worship is from the heart. It's a matter of, later on we'll learn that one of the names is praise. The same word for servant and worship. So worship is obeying God from the heart, where people, Israel, praised the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him.
Okay, that's really important. That's the crux right there, the difference between it. Because we can have a worship service, and we can sing like crazy, and we can all throw ourselves on the floor and do all sorts of things, but that doesn't mean you're worshiping God. Because worship comes from the heart. Now, worship can include a lot of things besides praise. What are some of the things that worship can include, can you think? What did I had a whole paper idea on this. Where did it go? There it is. Okay. I'm going to read some of this stuff to you. This is more of a teaching day today. Next week, you're going to have done your homework, so you get to talk. Part of worship is adoration, honor. Adoration is to love and admire, to like, desire, to take pleasure in. To adore can also mean to worship, so it can be part of it. It's to pay a divine honor, to regard with the utmost esteem, love, and respect. That's adore. We think of adoration. That can be part. That is part of worship. Can be part of worship.
Do you have a number for adore?
Yeah. Has several of them. 1275 and 1 through 1325. And you guys don't care. Okay. Another one is honoring. What is honor? What does it mean to honor something?
Give respect.
To give respect.
High esteem.
High esteem.
To give someone the glory that they're due.
What is due them? Right. I'm going to use glory for another one, so that's good. Actually, it's on the list like that.
Maybe the respect that they're due.
Who are some of the people or things that we honor in our life?
Our parents.
Father. Our parents, because the Bible tells us to honor your parents.
Good.
It has a responsibility in our lives, and we have a responsibility to not go along with everything it says, but to be respectful and honor that position. And when they choose to do something that's against what God has told us, then we have to take a stand, but we take it honorably. Okay. I'm going to have us look up some verses and just kind of think about them. So start back.
Well, let's start in the front. Luke 4, 8.
John 4, 23. Psalm 18, 3. 40.
Luke 4:8 reads, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou thy serve."
So what is worship there intertwined with? What did Satan want him to do?
Worship him.
And why did Jesus not?
He's not God.
So worship is entwined with
God,
truth.
Okay,
the picture of let's see, what did I write down there? Surrender. Mm-hmm. When you worship something, you're surrendering yourself to that which you worship, right? Okay.
We got John 4:23.
Yes.
"But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him."
So what do we learn about worship there?
We need to worship the Father.
We need to worship the Father? How do we do that? And when do we do that?
All the time.
All the time. So it's a lifestyle.
Yeah.
Okay, good. So... worshiping him is a lifestyle, because as Charlene said, where does worship start?
Family.
Our hearts. And if our hearts are bent towards the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, then that is when? Now and not tomorrow? So it's a picture of continually. Okay. That was John 4:23. Then Luke 19:40.
That wasn't me.
What did I give you?
Psalms 18:3.
Okay. Go for it.
I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
Okay.
And I am saved from my enemies.
So what is that a picture? Now we're talking about praise there. What is praise in that picture?
Calling on the Lord.
It's a verbal thing. It's an expression of what is coming out of that heart that is bent towards God. Okay.
Luke 19:40. "But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out."
I think read around it.
Okay. So, let's see. Back in verse 37, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice.
So we've got the disciples praising God.
The whole crowd of the disciples.
Right.
Yeah. With a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
So what is he doing? What are they doing there?
They're audibly giving praise for the miracles which they had seen.
So they're identifying. They're using words. They're not just using feelings, but they're using words to praise God. Keep on going.
"Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out."
So what are the stones crying out doing?
They're
praising God, because they're giving back to God what is due him. And they're doing it, they would just simply do that by, I mean, he's just telling them, everything that is created will give praise to God. We are kind of like created.
We're the only ones in all creation who don't all the time.
Because somehow we think we're above that. Or we forget. Well, I go to church. And I'm singing in church. Aren't I praising God? Well, maybe. Maybe not. When the Bible mentions worship, however, and we just talked about praise, the tone changes. The tone is going to change with you, lady.
Okay. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hear before Him all the earth. Psalms 96:9. Thank you.
Would you read it again?
Yep. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth.
Okay, what was just brought into worship there?
Holiness.
And?
Fear.
And fear.
But is this a fear that means like respect?
Yes. Yeah. It's not being afraid, crying in the closet. Unless, of course, you've done a terrible thing and you're not confessing it. Then you may want
to... Yep, then you need to go to the closet.
Yeah, then there's a fear. There's an entirely different fear. Okay, so what is the difference from that sentence to what we heard about with praise? What's the difference? What does praise do? It calls out. It's immense. But what is worship doing? What is the place that worship is coming from?
You said the heart.
Well, from the heart, but it's also, I don't know if lifestyle is the right word, but it's living it out in holiness and in the respect, showing respect and fear to the Lord. It's a way of life.
Why?
Because we love Him. Because we want to.
That's from us, but... Why is worship a state that we are to be in?
He made us.
He made us. He made us to worship Him, actually. Mm-hmm. And so that was denied from the very beginning. We're kind of working our way back to learning what that even means. Because we don't have a culture that, obviously, we don't have a culture that lives that way. But we don't often see many people live that way. So we have to learn something that would have been natural to us had sin never entered the world. Okay, so what was your verse?
95:6.
That's Psalm. Psalm 95:6.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
So what is that? How is that different than praise?
So the humility.
That is acknowledging the fact that the Lord made us.
And we are humbling ourselves before Him. Why?
Because He made us.
Because He's greater than we are. Because He is the source of all things. Because we have our very breath of life. Because He gave it to us. So, and then 2 Chronicles, where are you, Grace? 2 Chronicles 29:28.
While the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished.
So while
they were offering a burnt offering to God, the worshiping and singing and burnt trumpets were being sounded.
So what is the point of all that?
That is to send praise and glory and honor to God.
What is the burnt offering? What is that symbolic of? In general,
it's expanding the sweet aroma of sacrifice.
Okay, sacrifice is a very important part. We need to think. Now, it's not sacrifice like, I mean, this is Old Testament. How do you sacrifice in the New Testament?
Confessing our sin.
That's sacrifice.
Accepting Jesus.
And when you accept Jesus, what changes?
Your wants and desires.
We become a living sacrifice.
So everything I am now belongs to Him. So I spend the rest of my life learning to look more like Jesus and less like me.
Mm-hmm.
Now that doesn't mean the personality, because God gave me a personality. But it does mean that the things that my wants, my needs, I have to take care of myself. I have to know. Now it's Him. And the older I get and the longer I've been on this Christian walk, I realize that every single thing that comes along is when I say test, it's not a test like God is waiting for me to screw up. But it's a test in the sense that it's a trial. It gives me a chance to give up more of myself that I didn't even know about. That I didn't know it was there. Because those are the things that keep me from having a relationship with God that I can have. So we need to, in reality, the sacrifice is, as Jesus sacrificed everything to obey the Father, to follow the Father, to do what he said, even to the point of death on a cross, I too am to sacrifice. And by the way, I think that can be one of the scariest things in the world. Because we like to know what's on the other side of the fence. We like to know what's over the hill. You know, I'll commit myself to it if I agree with it. Sacrifice is, I trust your character. I trust who you are. And in that, I worship by giving you everything. Did I have you guys look up Romans 12? Did anybody look up Romans 12? Have you got a verse? Would you look up Romans 12? We may just read that whole section. But hold on to it, though, before we get there. Okay, Hebrews 11:21.
By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of these men of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff.
Worship just becomes kind of a part of life, doesn't it? Life and death. Revelation 19:10.
At this I fell at his feet and worshipped him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
So who were they bowing down to? To an angel. Why would they bow down to an angel?
Glorious.
And obviously he's farther up the ladder than we are. He's coming down giving messages from God, you know?
And it's the most glorious thing you've seen so far, so how do you know what that being necessarily is?
So as you're thinking about all these things, can you see why Israel got their eyes off of God? Why did they get their eyes off of God when we went through Judges? What were they looking for and at?
They were looking for something they could feel, touch, and see, you know, type thing.
Instead of looking at the God of heaven who was giving them the land, they were looking at the land. They were looking at the things that they could have, that they could hold and touch and feel, like you said. So our next verse is, did I give you something you want? Did I give you?
Yes, you did.
Okay, that's okay. 51, 16, and 17.
For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
So here God asked them for sacrifice, and now he's saying this. Why? But why specifically said I don't even want to?
Because they weren't have that.
Because it didn't come from their heart. They weren't really sacrificing anything. And this was the Old Testament, but you can think in the New Testament when Jesus came in, why did he throw the money changers' tables over? For what? What were they selling?
They were cheating the people.
They were, but they were also selling the stuff that was supposed to be the sacrifice from these people's heart to be offered to God. So instead of having it be something that was precious to me and that it was a real sacrifice, I put my $50 down and buy the whatever.
Trinket.
Whether it's a lamb or a bird or whatever, and then sacrifice it. Am I really sacrificing? I'm buying off God.
And who's to say that they are unblemished?
Well, yeah, they weren't. Yes, but people were being lazy. Very easy for us to find a place of comfort. And if we're in a place of comfort, we're not living on the edge of faith. Because you know what tomorrow's going to bring, and it's just going to be easy, and, you know. It's at those places where you're in the midst of a battle that you have to depend So you need to observe your battles. What are the battles? Okay, Matthew 6, 5 and 6.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Because it's between you and him and nobody else is watching. So that's a lot better chance of being real. Okay. Any questions? Anything you want to talk about? Go ahead.
Well, humanity hasn't changed for thousands of years. And the same thing that they were doing there with the money changers of plumping down to $50 or whatever, getting their bird so that they could just go through the motions and do their sacrifices. We do the same things today. That's why just coming to church isn't the total thing of worship. You can come to church. I did my duty. I put my $10 in the offering plate. I sit there and I sang a song and heard the sermon and go back out the same way I came in. And never having worship.
So how do we change that?
You come to church because you love God and you want to fellowship with His people and you want to hear His word you do be in His presence at home, whether you're home or at church or wherever, and because it's what He commanded us to do.
Okay, so I'm standing here and I've been part of church most of my life and they've been really shoddy at me and they have abused things and they've been unkind. And going to church doesn't mean so much a joy, but a weight. How do I change that?
You go to a different church.
Okay, after the 12th church that I go to and find the same thing.
It's got to be a heart within you. It's got to be something that God has changed in you. You can't change.
And what did I just say? What did I just make church all about?
You.
Me.
And the people. It won't matter if the people are, if you're going there because you want to worship God and because it's a relationship between you and the Lord, it won't matter if they're not nice to you.
Okay, there's a nice little link between worship and going to church that isn't necessarily look like our concept of worship. One of the parts of worship is service. So if it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which by the way is the ultimate worship, and then your neighbor is yourself, what does service look like?
You have to read Romans 12.
And we're just about to do that. Are you ready?
Wait, let me
get a whole chapter. Okay. Let's start out particularly the first three verses. We'll stop and talk about those.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship.
Now, what did that just say is my worship?
Present our bodies.
Is there part of it that I can sacrifice and not other parts? Oh, why is it always everything?
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay, let's go back and read that again. This is the solid stuff, the foundation of our life as Christians.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God.
So it has to be by His mercy.
To present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship.
So it says acceptable. Am I going to find out what acceptable is?
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Keep going.
For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think just as we have many members in the main body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence.
He's giving us a list on what this sacrifice looks like.
Shows mercy with cheerfulness. But love you without hypocrisy. For what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless those who curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Lord. So what she just read was a list of the activities of worship. That involves things like the sacrifice, the adoration, the serving one another, living for one another, because we live for the Lord. It's a whole huge picture of not just Sunday, or not just today, or not just at a Bible study, or at a prayer meeting. I'm also going to do one more thing, and then we're going to go on. The theology of worship. One created, hired, saved for the purpose of worship. Where did I finish? Theology, thank you, sir. Judges 2, 11 and 13. And you want to read it to us in Turian?
I'm sorry.
No, darling, it's okay. You know that I went to one of the most lovely prayer meetings I ever went to, because people's languages I didn't understand in the spirit they did.
Do you need to read it? I can't read it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Would you read Matthew 4:10?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Have her read Matthew 4:10. Somebody else read it right behind her.
I'm doing that. Matthew 4:10. And Joanna, just not quite yet. Wait, okay. Wait till Liel is done. Joanna, would you read the same thing in English, please? Matthew 4:10. And Bonnie, would you do Luke 1:74? We're getting there. You're Joanne. She's Joanna. Don't confuse me. Have confusing enough when the other Joanne was here, too. It's like I'm... Well, now we have three Connies, but that's just Connie. Bonnie, would you read Luke 1:74 and 2:37? Just kind of following each other. Did you get both of them?
No.
Luke 1:74 and then 2:37. And then 4:8. Might as well just make your trip. Acts 7:7 and 24:14. Okay. Your Acts 27:23. Romans 1:9 and 25.
27 what?
27:23.
Okay.
Yeah, but who is which? Are you Romans?
I'm Romans 1,
9, and 25.
And 25.
And maybe Philippians 3. And 2 Timothy 1, 3. Just 3, 3. Philippians 3, 3. If you can find something around that you would like to read,
okay.
Believe, go for it. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I want to give you the verse, but that's the verse that teaching is in, but there's always the context around it. So if you feel more needs to be read, feel free to do that. We get to Hebrews 9, 14. Hebrews 12, 28. Revelation 22, 3. Okay, that's the last two of that today. I don't usually do that. This is the beginning of the class. I don't have any idea where. There we go.
Ready?
Yep.
And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal. Did I say that right? And Asherah.
Let me ask you a question as you read that. What was their problem?
They forsook the Lord,
who they knew of. They turned their backs on history. Which means, remember, when we do communion, we always go, remember, 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 remember. What did they do? They forgot, and they just turned away from it. So, remember is a very important word in our faith, because it's remembering that stirs up the reminder of who God is and what He has done and His faithfulness. Was there anything else we were supposed to read, or you were okay?
I went through 13.
Yeah.
Okay.
Revelation
22:3.
Okay.
I don't have to.
But we're
going to
listen to
that
right?
Yeah, that's true, isn't it? Suki, would you read to us in Korean, please?
Yeskes, not yeskes means Jesus. Yeskes marshmashite. Sadana burugara means evil. Sadana means.
She's
going to
read it in English, so we'll
okay,
get it.
Okay, okay. 주는 하나님께 글을 씁니다.
That's a very sing-songy language. That's
yeah.
Very beautiful.
Okay. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only."
So he's got worship, and response to worship is serving. We worship God only and serve Him. Which, by the way, means when we do service in the church, like anything that we do, are we serving one another or are we serving Him?
Serving God.
We're serving Him. And the reason it's important to do that is when I get a crummy attitude, it's because I usually want someone to notice I've done it. Or, you know, whatever my... Instead of as if I'm going through the world, just me and God... Then it becomes, look at me, and that's when I get bitter. That's when we get bitter and we pick up things because we're not getting out of something what we think we are due or want. Okay. Yep, you.
Okay.
You're on stage.
I'm not one, but I'm going to read from 72. Thus He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered His holy covenant. The oath that He swore to our ancestors, Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. And 237. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and 37 is then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day.
That's one verse I have yet to truly fully understand. Your whole life,
yeah.
That's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have that.
Luke 4:8 is, Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
So again, worship and service are tied together. Okay, and we're back up here. Oh, where did we go? Are we up here?
Is it me? Okay. Okay. So I have Acts 7:7 and Acts 24:14.
Right.
Acts 7:7 reads, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called hearsay, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You want me to read 15?
Sure.
And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. 16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men.
So what do you learn in those that is our understanding of a relationship with God, or understanding the theology of worship? That's what this is about. I think that's a hard one.
Okay,
what was that last verse you just read? Because that actually...
Number 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense.
So my personal conscience is void of offense.
Uh-huh.
I don't
toward
pick
God.
Up.
And man, and toward men.
Mm-hmm. Love the Lord your God and let that
does. Yeah.
That's also a difficult one.
Yeah.
What would it take for me not to have offense towards people and offense towards God, which are kind of two totally different things
mm-hmm.
at the same time? What would it take me to do that?
God.
And how?
Working
because
in
people
your
do
life.
Offensive things all the time.
Right.
So what do I do not to have an offense towards people?
Right.
We have an example.
What is the basis of that?
That you believe that what God said, that we are to forgive one another.
As he
forgave us.
As he forgave us. Why love?
Love covers
a multitude of sins. So even though we know that God loves us and we know about forgiveness and we're picking up offenses, then I have to understand that I don't understand those words. I don't understand.
That has to be enough. We have to have everything has to remain a servant. He has to be enough in himself that we don't need everybody else to treat us perfectly.
They're not going to. That's one thing to just let go of it.
Yeah.
So because the identity that we have and how we function comes from him. You're certain to say
that. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're told what love is and what love is not. And love is not easily provoked.
It does not take offense.
Love is kind.
So, when remember when you were a young Christian, there are still places in our lives that still look like that. And I come face to face with that knowledge of what I read in 12, and I'm not doing it, and I'm not living it. So what do I do then? Oh, I can't do this. I've tried. I've tried to be a Christian. I just can't do it.
It's too hard.
Too hard. God expects too much of me.
I found when you get to I can't, that's the only time that God can. Mm-hmm. It's a good place to be.
Mm-hmm. And it's important to understand that from each mm-hmm. other. That is true. The truth of it. Because a lot of times we try and put on this facade that somehow I've accomplished something. And we do that, we're trampling one another down. Because we didn't accomplish something or anything.
And as soon as you think you did, then that shows you haven't.
Right. But you probably don't pay attention to it because you're looking at other people and criticizing them.
what it boils down to, for me anyway, is when you come to that crossroads and you realize, huh, this is hard. You know, when somebody's hurt you, and we're human, we get hurt. And if somebody's offended us, and we feel justified in it, maybe, perhaps by the world's eyes, we are justified. We have been wrong. But what it boils down to is, do I love God more than these things? Do I love God?
So my prayer is that, God, I have failed again.
And that's
and I remember Centurion, and he said, help me in my unbelief.
Yes.
And I want to be that person that you want me to be.
And that's what takes me to my knees when I get to that point.
So don't anybody in this room think everybody else is perfect because it ain't true.
Oh my goodness.
Start out with.
We don't have time to hear all of our stories.
We're not perfect.
No.
Only on Wednesdays.
Oh, yeah.
Not even then. Because we're working too hard to be perfect then, and that just is really all about me. Thank you very much. Okay, so we have more verses, right? Where are we?
Quick question for you.
Yes.
For
one another.
We were talking about forgiveness, and I was listening to a program last night, and he was talking about forgiveness. But he said forgiveness and trust is different. So you can forgive, but you don't have to trust.
No, that's absolutely true.
Okay.
I think that when you have seen a consistent pattern over and over and over again in a person's life,
yeah.
Where it helps is that I can't change that person.
Right.
See, I get angry at them or I pick up offense when I want them changed, which pretty much means I've decided this needs to be done and it needs to be done. What it is, and that's the prayer thing. We go to God in prayer. I pray for this situation. I pray for that person. I choose to forgive them 7 times 70 in one
yeah.
day. In one day, 7 times 70. But I give it to God. And there are. That's not an easy thing to do because we are a very self-protective people. So I want to protect myself from that person. And I'm going to have to trust that God wants what is best for them even more than I do. So when I enter into a relationship, I have to say, am I concerned about what is best for them? Or am I concerned about what is best for me? If I'm concerned about what is best for me, I'm going to pick up offenses all over the place and be hurt and feel lonely and have no place I fit. Because people will always be trampling all over you. They don't even necessarily mean to. It doesn't mean everybody's going to. So trust is not based. Jesus said he didn't entrust himself to men because he knew what was in man. But he did die for them.
Yeah.
So that's a pretty big statement.
Yeah.
So I may not trust. I may even know what they're going to do. And it's not a trustworthy thing. But I don't function. I am not to function on that they're trustworthy. I am to function on love. Talked about love. I'm to function on God's love for me and that he will protect me. And if a situation comes about because of that person, then God is going to use it for whatever he
yeah.
wants. There have been people I have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for years. And when I finally gave up my position in their situation in life, the Lord actually used me. And it was like, then it was like, oh my gosh, he just did what I've been praying for like 8 years, and it wasn't about me. And I was willing to die for that person. But until I'm willing to die for that person, I'm really not praying for him.
Hmm.
And that's what I have to ask the Lord for that. Okay, next verse. Yeah.
Can I?
Yes, you can.
Throw out a commercial for, if you want to read about forgiveness, I'm reading a book called Amish Grace. And it talks about how forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation, but a bunch of other really good and convicting and descriptive definitions of forgiveness. It's about the Amish school shooting.
Yes.
And, like, that very night, they Amish faith by three authors.
Jesus really believes that God's in charge of that, and he didn't fail. God did not fail there. He had his purposes.
They explore all of that.
Yeah, that's what I think. I'm so thankful. Jesus saying, crossing and Father forgiving them. They don't know what they do. That's so awesome.
Yes, it is, and we have to be there.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, that's the reality. That's why I said we're really going to come to a point where we're going to give up everything and just let the Lord work through things, because don't we want everybody to know God? I mean, that's what it has to come down to. Don't we really want everybody to know God? I remember I was raised in a Jewish community. I was not Jewish, but I was raised in a Jewish community. And I remember after I came to the Lord, when I came to the point that I cried because of Hitler, that Hitler died and went to hell, then I knew that I was on the right road, because I hated him growing up for what he did to people I knew, who were their grandparents and their parents and their, even in some cases, siblings, because a lot of people who had been at Auschwitz and Dachau, and there's another one, were there in Detroit, and it was very real to me. And I saw pictures my father brought back from the war of bodies, piled on top of bodies, and all they were was skin and bones, and I hated that man. But when I realized that Jesus died for him too, and he could have been saved, then I understood forgiveness for the first time, really. And it hurt. I don't want anybody to spend eternity away from God. I really don't. So as much, and by the way, I'm a justice-oriented person, so I want to make everybody pay. So I have to learn how you weigh out. Exactly. And what love looks like, and what forgiveness looks like, and et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, any other questions? Okay. Oh, let's finish our verses. I'm just going to keep on going. Oh.
For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, the angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Oh, Acts 27.
So who's he serving?
He's serving God.
Yeah, not the angel.
Right.
Right. Okay.
Okay. Romans 1, 9 and 25. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as I how unceasingly make mention of you. Did I get the right one?
Yeah. Well, Romans 9 and 25. Maybe I typed it wrong. What is 25?
For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So, we've talked about all sorts of different things. What else can we serve rather than God?
The creation.
Anything created. Absolutely. Like our friends who say, I'm going off to the mountain to worship God because I don't need to go to church. God has a whole different statement on that one. Go ahead.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh.
What does glorying in Christ Jesus mean? What does glory or glorify mean?
You told me, Kit, that it was the whole being, the whole, because I asked you a question on glory, where it says my heart glories in one of the psalms, and I didn't understand it, and it's the whole being of a person.
And what that whole being does is gives weight to who God is, because glory is a weighty word. And so when we're glorifying God, we're not making up things about him. We're giving back what we know about him what is due him, and it's a weightiness. So it has a weightiness in our life. That's why it's our all. Okay. So glorifying can be part of worshiping, but it's not, but it's separate.
What book are you reading?
Philippians 3. And so we're glorying in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh.
Because we know what was in man. Because he told us what was in man. Go ahead.
2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day.
Hmm. 2 Timothy?
Yep.
Okay, so read it again.
Well, you want me to read 1 and 2? It's just part of the greeting.
Yeah.
I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He prays for Timothy. Praying for Timothy.
Well, that's a good verse, but I don't know how it fit that. So I probably had a something wrong.
About the prayer thing?
Well, it speaks of serving God.
Yes, it does. We'll stand with that one.
There you go.
Hebrews 9:14.
Oh, okay. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
So that's all part of our purpose, what we do, what the purpose of worshiping is. And what would the purpose of worshiping be according to that verse? It doesn't say anything about worshiping, but
to serve the living God.
And as we serve the living God, through him, we will be serving others. Okay, good. And Hebrews 12:28.
Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be taken, let us serve by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe.
Did you see any verses around there you wanted to read with that? So the acceptable service is with reverence and awe. It's okay if you say no, Grace.
Well, at 29 finishes it, for our God is a consuming fire.
What is he consuming?
Removing of things which can be shaken. That's verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which cannot be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
So it's
finding the gold and silver and
which works really well with 1 Corinthians 3, which talks about that. But in us personally, it's taking away the dross. But it's also going to eternally take away the dross, isn't it? Okay. And that's going to be part of the worship of God. Because what's going to be left after he finishes with this world?
Nothing.
That which is pure. That which is true. That which is will be left in eternity praising and giving glory back to God. Okay, Revelation 22:3. And then we're done.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
So what's going to be left?
The throne of God.
What is a throne for?
Place for God.
Well, what is any throne for?
Seat of authority.
It's a seat of authority. It has the position of power. It's the place where everything looks at. I mean, when you have a king on a throne and you have a room full of people, where are they looking?
Yep.
Not looking for the mouse on the floor. They're looking at the... So that's all that will be left. So something that we can keep thinking about is we learned worship, and we had more of a picture of what Hebrews taught us and what the Old Testament taught us about the temple and its trappings, we need to really think about how does this apply to me? And the more we think on the things of God, the more we're going to be observed in our life that it actually is changing us. Okay, so now what is inductive Bible study? For those of you who have not studied inductive Bible study, we have three parts of it. What are the parts of inductive Bible study?
Observation, interpretation, and application.
There you go. Okay, observation. Doing that just a little bit with our words on worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
What were we doing?
We were observing. We were interpreting.
What were we observing? So we were observing the text. Absolutely right. And so we asked the question, examine what the text says. What tool do we use to do that?
Bible.
Five W's and an H. What is that? So we start, when we look at the text, we're going to start asking the text questions. Now, some of you, by the way, you learn by, well, off the top, I put on the board. And others of you learn by just hearing. Others of you learn in different ways. We are not comparing ourselves to one another. There's a lot of different ways that we learn things. And so when I talk to you here, I try and use as many of those methods as possible so we can each hear the Lord talk to us. But when we ask questions of the text, was I asking you questions when we were going through the text? Mm-hmm. Okay, so I was asking questions, but when you're asking questions of the text, it's like the show Jeopardy. There are answers, and you need to figure out what the question is. So let's look at our first verses, just in Ruth, just so we can read, look at it, and see. It says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now there are answered questions in here, but let's see if we can figure out what some of the questions are. How about it came about in the days when? Is there a question in there that's been answered?
When.
When. It's a when question, because what lets me know that?
In the days of judges.
Okay, so it's talking about a time sense.
Mm-hmm.
So that time sense answers the question when. We're going to go over this for the next 50 years, so don't expect to get it right away. When the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land. Okay, what did we learn in that section?
Mm-hmm. Famine.
There was a famine where?
In the land.
Okay, what words have I just used?
What and where?
There was a what and there was a where. That's answered right there. And we're just about to get a who. You have it when the judges govern. That is a who, you're right. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab. I'm going to stop there. What questions were answered?
Who? Where?
Who
and where?
Okay, where it? What's the answer to who?
A certain man.
What's the answer to where?
Bethlehem in Judea.
And?
In the land of Moab.
Okay, so you have two wheres. What were they doing to go from Bethlehem to Moab?
Sojourning.
I'm going to want to know what that word means when I'm... Right now I'm just reading. With his wife and his two sons. Who else? What else was answered there?
There a wife.
There's a wife.
A what?
Wife.
I know, but is there a what in there?
Oh, a what?
Telling you what he did?
Yes.
Sojourn.
That's the sojourn. Very good. Now, if you just read like that, we're going to go nuts because we want to really actually read the sentence. But I'm finding out what it says. Yeah. Okay, so he sojourned in the land of Moab, and he did that with his wife and two sons. So even though, so if I were to ask you, were there people in that first sentence? Were there who?
Yes.
Who were the who's?
Judges.
There's judges.
Yeah.
Certain man.
Certain man.
The
we
wife
don't know his name yet. And we don't know her name or their son's names. Mm-hmm. And they started out where?
At
Bethlehem and Judah.
And where did they end up?
The land of Moab.
Why did they do that?
Because
there was a famine. Yeah. Now, because we answered the questions, we got more out of that sentence than we would have by just reading the sentence. Right? You do that with every sentence that way, though. You might go a little nuts. You use this tool when you're trying to understand the text. Yeah.
Observation. We're not told. We don't know, but we're not told that God told him to go.
Nope. We did not. In fact, we probably, because we know some other things about the Bible, probably God didn't tell him to go. But we're not going to go that far. Okay, two. The name of the man was Elimelech, so we got his name, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion.
We have an owl over here by you,
so. Oh, that's what she's saying.
Who?
I hear her talking. And they were in Epaphroditus of Bethlehem. I can't say words with middles. I can't
clear.
See. Sorry, I'm dyslexic. Of Bethlehem and Judah.
That's
clear. And now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Okay, so what did you learn in there? What questions were answered?
The who's.
And what were they?
Elimelech, Naomi.
And the two kids.
Mahlon and Chilion.
Oh, she can say it.
Chilion.
Okay, and?
Chilion. Whatever.
And, okay, so we had our who's. Was there any what's?
Yeah, there was a famine.
Okay, and where did they go?
They went to a land that had bread.
But it doesn't say that in the verse. Mm. They entered the land of Moab, and what did they do?
So,
in fact, they left the house of bread.
Yes, Bethlehem is the house of bread.
Yes, it is. Which we will get in here.
Yes.
Well, they entered the land of Moab and they remained there. They didn't travel on.
Okay, we haven't been given the time yet, but what we're beginning to understand is how you examine a text. You can use this tool for anything. If you're reading a gardening book and you don't understand it, or mathematics and you don't understand it, or some science book, you ask the same question. Because if you're entering into something that you don't understand, you're going to need the process of pulling it apart. Yeah.
These Epaphroditus, are they of the tribe?
That just means Bethlehem. Of Bethlehem.
Oh, I just was wondering if they were the tribe of Ephraim. That's what I was thinking.
Ephraim? I don't think so, but it could be. Look it up, Grace. Bring it back to us next week. When I was looking through things, that didn't pop up, so... all right, so in observation, which is examining what the text says, and you're going to go through the first two chapters.
Lesson one is two chapters? Oh, my goodness.
Do you want to do all four?
No.
Okay. I'll be lucky to get through that, yeah.
Day one and two. Do days one and two. Do it that way. It's a little bit easier. So what the text says, asking the question, if you also want to learn and know. And by the way, hold on to this paper because we're going to be going over it through this class and other classes. What can I learn by taking out the people through the whole chapter? What can I learn? If it says, I want to do the who's. Okay, so I have the who's, and I've seen a list of who's so far, right? So what good does that do me?
Tell us what the story is about, who it's about.
So the thing I want to do as I write down the people is I also want to write
generally, not always, want to write a list because I learn about them. What did we learn about Mom and Dad in this one? Just from the first two verses.
They had kids.
They had kids. What else?
They were hungry.
They were hungry.
They're from Bethlehem.
They're from Bethlehem. What else?
They went on a trip to Moab.
They were in the land of famine.
Now you would get that by looking back at the places you marked. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you to mark, did I? I want 8 hours. Okay. You're going to start marking the people and different things that you've just seen. So let's say you have, let's open your book, because it'll have it in your book, what you want to do. You have too many things. This is what happens when you retire for however many months I've been retired. Let's read what it says here. It says, we're at the observation level. When all seems lost and your future seems to offer nothing but a rubble of ground zero. Now, this is your precept book. For those of you who have it, you want to open it. I always have these things spiraled. If you'll notice on your right top right-hand page, any of the pages, it will tell you that this is a precept upon precept book, that you're going to be studying Kinsman Redeemer, and then under there it tells you what lesson you're in and what verses you're looking at. We're actually going to look at all four verses in our first lesson, four chapters on our first lesson. Well, she does have a...
I gave her lesson one.
Oh, did she have a lesson one?
Well, there you go.
Oh, okay.
Okay, then it says on our lesson, page 1, lesson 1, Ruth 1 through 4. This lesson incorporates observation worksheet. Your observation worksheet is simply your text of Ruth, which is located in the appendix, and that's in the back of the book, which you all have other verses there too. But there's your... I gave you a copy of verses because when you first start marking things, you make a mess. So you may want it to actually look a little bit nicer, and so I gave you a copy of the verses. But... So there's observation worksheet. They're telling us what's there. You're going to look at the text. You're going to do some word studies, and you're going to do cross-references. Why word studies and cross-references? Because when we start learning to observe and examine what is being said, we also want to interpret what we're finding. So what is interpretation? Observation is examining the text, what the text says. What's the interpretation for those of you who have taken this before?
The Bible interprets the Bible.
That's true, but that's not what we
understand.
And then scripture after that, but it's understanding what the text means. Now, when you get verses, why did I give you so many verses at the beginning of the class, which I don't normally do at all? Why did I give you so many cross references? Why did I do so many different ones? Because what?
It's multifaceted, worship is, and incorporates a lot of different things.
So the context of understanding worship is not in one set of verses. Even though when you study a book, you've got a context of that book. We're going to have a context of Ruth. You had a context of Joshua. You had a context of Judges. When you're studying the context in a book, you want cross-references to get a bigger context. I can't learn everything about covenant by one book. If I want to learn covenant, I have to start where they first started talking about it and end up where they stopped talking about it. And that's anything. Even the word I was using, remember. We see remember all through the Old Testament. Remember God. Remember what he did. But you get to the New Testament, you have remember again too. So you if you want to understand what remember is all about, you want to have the whole context of the Bible. Probably not every single thing you study, but you'll understand that to have a full picture of a doctrine or something you're studying, you need the Bible. You don't need just one verse. Okay, so interpretation, understanding what the text means. And we do that by cross-references. And word studies. Why word studies?
Know what a word means.
Why is that important?
How it's used. And what it means in connection with how it's used.
Well, when I asked you about worship, if I had you all write down what worship meant, you would all have written something different.
Yeah.
So it wasn't enough to just have the word. And then we had to study the word, and we had to look at some context before we could come up with an interpretation.
Because the Bible, like fear, there's two references to fear.
But it's
fear.
The same word.
Yeah.
It's phobos. In fact, we go to John. He says, perfect love casts out all fear. Mm-hmm. And then God tells me to fear him. And I'm going, isn't that contradictory? Not when you study the word, it's not. Let me give you a picture. And I've given you this one before. But if I were to ask you about the word plate, give me what you think a plate is.
Dinner plate. Well, there's a dinner plate. There's a plate that goes over a hole.
Baseball plate?
A baseball plate.
There's
yeah.
a plate in the
bird. A tectonic plate.
Yeah.
So if I tell you to give me a definition of plate, can you do that?
Yeah.
You can give me many definitions of plate. The problem is you don't know what I'm talking about unless I put it in a context of a sentence. So in my sentence I would say, I'm going to have you all over for dinner and I'm going to make chicken. Would you hand me the blue plate? What am I talking about?
A dinner plate.
A dinner plate. And then I say, we're all going to go to a baseball game, and we're going to sit in the stands, and we're going to watch the ball get thrown over the plate. What am
home
I
plate.
Talking
about?
But it can be so confusing to people learning English.
Yes. Yes. That's why you don't teach it that way with ESL. But, okay, so we have that plate. And then while we're sitting there, the stands all start shaking all over the place, and people start falling down. And somebody yells, the plates are moving, the plates are moving. What are they talking about?
Not the dinner plates, Jen.
Well, they may be moving,
they may
too.
They may be moving also.
Yeah.
Falling out.
But context shows us what the word means. And I can interpret the sentence by the context. I can't just look up a word. Because in some of our English words, we have as many as 12 different definitions for the same exact spelling. So we have to, that's why word studies are important. Okay. And Connie was right when she said, Scripture interprets Scripture. If I want to understand what something means, I may have to go look at other places in the Bible. If I'm getting a New Testament teaching on something that's been taught forever. Why did Paul have to go to just the Gentiles? They didn't have that background. He had to build that background for them so that they could interpret this new faith. Then we come to application. What is application?
Applying it.
To?
Applying the meaning of the text of life.
Okay. Applying the meaning. Absolutely.
Okay, so we were talking about cross-references and word studies. That's all well and good. I agree. But
this is just a taste touch. You guys aren't really learning this.
There's a tool. You didn't tell us about the tool that we need to use, because I have jotted down here the cross-references to use your concordance, use whatever you have around. And then the word studies came from those dictionaries that you use. Like, rate that for the number of the word, that's what you use.
Correct.
There's tools that help you with this.
Right.
Yeah.
problem is, in one class, I ain't going to be able to do that.
I know, I just wanted to mention that.
Okay, now, for I know some of you who are new to an inductive study. I want to hook people up with you so that you have a place you can ask questions to. And I've got your information here. Okay. Anyone else? Because this is a this is a class where you really learn. And exactly, so I'm using words that I can't back up right now because I don't have a place to show you all the tools. I actually use my computer. But when you're asked to look up the definition of a word, sometimes just a plain old Webster's dictionary works great. I mean, seriously. I looked in my tools, and it said it's going to tell you in your homework to look up the meaning of the names. The only one I found was Naomi. That was it. So I had to go look around other places to try and figure it out. Don't get frustrated. If you can't find something, just go into the next thing. This is, when we study, you study at home. Generally, for a whole lesson, you will study about 5 hours. Then we come back together, and we discuss it. And in discussing it, we start hearing other people who studied for a lot longer than we have. We learn how they did that, and I want us to ask those questions. We just learn from one another. I learn in this class from somebody who looked up something I didn't think about looking. Although I do a lot of studying, I would hope I'm pretty close to it. But it isn't just you go home by yourself and you're not going to. But you're in the process, and just keep thinking of yourself as in the process. Time. Okay, let's just look at our lesson itself, and we'll read it. It says day 1 and 2. That simply means this section where it says day 1 and day 2. They're expecting that to take about 2 hours. I think they're kidding themselves, but
yes.
This particular one, I have no idea why they gave you so little time, but that's why I'm going to give you more time. The Book of Ruth is far more than a poignant love story. It is a precious truth of redemption that shines even brighter because it is set against the dark days of the periods of Judges. It is a timely book that presents truth for the days in which we are living, a book that causes us to look forward to the rising of the bright morning star and to understand better the day of our redemption. So, why don't you take a moment to commit the study to the Lord, asking Him to draw into the riches of its truth in such a way that its precepts will grip your heart and cause you to walk in a greater confidence in His love and provision for you. Since history unfolds one event at a time, we are going to move through Ruth only one chapter at a time. As you observe Ruth 1 on the observation worksheet found in the appendix, or you can use the one I gave you, mark every reference to Ruth in one color. I made it a kind of a cloud pink thing. You can mark things any way you want. Let's say you have 5 pencils. You have 5 pencils and 4 symbols. You have 20 different markings. So I took Ruth and went like this. So every time I come to Ruth in the story, I marked her that way. And Naomi, I put her somewhere. Maybe not. That's supposed to be the people. Okay. So Naomi, I can put a square. Another thing you can do is underline. When you get to, it'll say in there, when you come to cities, you're going to double underline them in green. So that's, but you can use double underlining for something else too. Circle. Whenever anything says love or faith, I do faith in a purple heart. I do love, obviously, in a red one. You're going to come up with markings that you're going to be consistent with in other books. When I talk about the Bible or God's Word, I make a book. It doesn't matter what book we're talking about in there. I just do a book over it that tells me I'm talking about scripture. If you will look on the back of your note, if your book, there's some more suggestions. Do you have to do what she does? No. Do you have to do what I do? No. Do you have to do what anybody else does? No. The reason for marking is, remember when I asked you, what did you learn about Ruth or Naomi in the first section? You went back and you looked. If you have it marked, you will be able to automatically go back to those verses easily. Questions? Mark every reference to Ruth in one color and every reference to Naomi in another. Carefully mark any reference to time.
Time is a circle with a block.
Just the circle. Back when we were learning to do it, it had to be a circle with hands and feet and a little head. You don't have to do that. Just do a little round circle.
Circle?
In front of it. Here's
I usually coming. Put a B on the top like it's telling time.
Mm-hmm. You put a what?
A B. Like from 12 to 1,
like the two
a B.
I do my
yeah.
That's
whatever
what I do.
For you.
And then I don't make it 3 o'clock.
Yeah. And if you look on
I make
back,
it 1 o'clock.
They have a, they don't have a time thing. No. After, oh, there it is. Reference to time. It's right there in the middle.
It is 3 o'clock, isn't it?
Well, and kids, I don't know if it's helpful to people, but there's so many that are individuals to the book, like my own judges,
right.
That I kind of do it on another piece of paper.
And actually, the best thing to do is to use a 3x5 card or a 5x8 card, and then just keep it through
as a bookmark,
and then you have it there. Now, there are certain words you're going to find out throughout the whole Bible. You're going to want to have that same marking throughout the whole Bible, but there are words that are going to be specific to a book you're never going to use again, or maybe use once or twice again. You don't have to remember those, what did I mark for, you don't have to do that. Don't drive yourself nuts.
I do.
Well, you're a student, though. You're a super student.
No.
Yes, I know my super students. They should be teachers. She's mumbling. She doesn't want to be a teacher. No, you're a teacher to children.
Crazy like me.
You don't want anybody crazy like you. Okay. Then C, double underline in green, every geographical reference. Did we have any?
Yes.
What were they?
Moab and Bethlehem.
Yep. So you would double underline them in green.
Judah.
Turn the page and look at number 2. Good beginning. Now list all the characters mentioned in the first chapter. Then look up their names in a concordance. That's where you're going to have a concordance is actually the best thing to look it up. Do you know what a concordance is? This is how we start talking about books. Do we have one here? Okay. Look, does anybody have a precept Bible? Or any other Bible? Not every Bible has concordances. The problem with most of our Bible concordances is they're not complete.
I picked up a thick book at the bookstore.
We have them in the library, too.
And it's like the one verse... Or one.
Does it say that it is a complete concordance?
I don't know. I'll bring it in.
Okay. Show it to me. Sometimes that's very important. Sometimes it's not real important. And if you can't find these things, we will discuss them in class next time. Somebody else will share with you what they came up with. Like I said, first time I went through, I got one. I got Naomi. I couldn't even find Ruth. She said, character in the Bible. Well,
Ruth,
that doesn't
Ruth
help me.
Means friend.
Not supposed to share that this week.
Now we all know that Ruth needs friends.
Yeah, we took it all away from
her. Maybe God. Maybe Debbie's wrong.
No.
No.
So the purpose again.
You know what Elimelech means? Oh.
Yes, I do.
Did you do your homework already?
She said
I did
she
some of it.
Some weeks
my workload doesn't allow me to study much, and it's better for me to get a jump on it and try to stay ahead because by the time we finish, I'll probably be behind.
And there are some weeks you'll come to class with having studied nothing, and that's also fine. This is not a legalistic class, guys. This is a class for us to learn together. And, I mean, our first class has always been
us. We're not getting a grade on our
PD. Well, no, I'm not going to give you all a grade. But
what does
Elimelech mean?
You don't like what I wrote?
Okay, when I looked up what I did on my little iPad thing, I did a concordance on there, separate from the Blue Letter Bible. And all I did was type in Elimelech and what it means. And it says it's God of King.
God of King? But commentaries will change.
God of
not,
King.
Not all meanings are right, the right. same in commentaries.
And we'll share several different versions of definitions next week, just depending on what tool you use.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't have a computer, we have all the dictionaries that.
And I'll bring some stuff next week to kind of show you what you can use. But don't drive yourself crazy. When I first started, they gave me a list of the books that I would eventually be using. And I got one at Christmas, one for my birthday, one for Mother's Day, one for the next Christmas. I had a friend who wanted to learn, so I sat her down and was teaching her personally. And I used to be a trainer for the teaching this method. And she went out and bought all the books. I could not ever do that because I don't have that kind of money. And everybody does things differently. So she had the tools right away, and she went out and got a computer and a laptop. Me, I had one book. Birthday, one book, Christmas. You know, we all have different processes we can go by, and you don't have to hurry. If you take what you got, it doesn't matter. It doesn't
the cheapest way is like on the iPad or the phone. You can download it for free.
Right. And we can show you how to do that if you have a smartphone. Okay, we are at 11:45. So I'm just going to have you do week one. I mean, not week one. Day one and two. Because they're kind of together. Kind of can't separate them. And we'll come back with that next week, and we'll talk more about the tools, bring some of them in,
Let's pray, guys.
Lord God, we just come before you and open our hearts to you, and those that are particularly new to this method, Father, help discouragement and help just encourage each person to be able to see they can learn what they can learn. And Father, we want to know your word. We want to know you. We study your word that we can know you. And so, Father, you can change us. We don't even know how to change without knowing your word. So we make the commitment, Lord, to get through these first weeks and seek to understand what you have to teach for us here. And, Lord, we want to learn how to apply into our lives that interpretation of what we learn. We ask this in the name of your Son. Okay, so how many weeks?
Just push.